2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a statement. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of your word. Help me, Lord, dear God, as I deliver the sermon, the message that I believe you've laid on my heart. Help us as we listen. Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd be saved today. And Lord, for all of us, dear God, that are saved, we need you. We need to hear from the Word of God. We need you to do something sweet and supernatural and eternal in our hearts. So open us up our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Most Bible students would agree that the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest Christians of not just Bible time, but of all time. In so many ways, he remains an example to every believer today. After Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, his life was truly transformed. What I mean by that is he lived out the words that God inspired him to write in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love to read and study the Apostle Paul. He was a fearless witness, a bold preacher, an accomplished writer, discipler of new converts and young preachers. He was an evangelist, a church planner, a missionary, a preacher, a friend to his friends, and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that made him great is that he never saw himself as a great Christian. It's refreshing when others look at someone and recognize greatness, and yet they have a baptism of humility where they fail to see it themselves. That makes for a good combination. Because he wrote this, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He never forgot what he was before Christ saved him, and he never lost the wonder that God would use him. 1 Timothy 1:15, God used him to write this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I don't know if there is just one secret to why God used Paul the way he did, but this may be right at near the top of the list, if there is a list of reasons. By Paul's life, he lived out the admonition of John the Baptist. Remember what he said? "He must increase and I must decrease." Yet, listen, in his humility, he exercised a strong Christ confidence. That's a wonderful balance. His humility was not a false humility designed as an excuse to hide behind and do nothing for the Lord. You see, the same Paul that wrote those two verses, God had him write this one: "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so Paul decided, even though he knew he wasn't much, that what he was going to give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, Paul accomplished much in his life, and I believe he did so because he settled some things early. And that's what we're going to look at, verse 11 and 12. He settled some things early on in his heart and in his mind. You see, the Apostle Paul was a man of conviction. And folks, that's not a word that's used enough in the pulpits nowadays. He was a man of conviction. He was not afraid to declare what he believed. His declared beliefs anchored him and kept him from being blown around with every wind of doctrine. He was grounded in the scriptures. He was settled in his faith. Paul was not double-minded, and because of that, he was able to give himself in a singular manner, to a purpose, the purpose of God's will for his life. Now, he nailed down some things early on. He declared some things early on. He declared them to the world. He declared them to the church. He took his stand. He launched out, and he lived out these declared beliefs. And I want to point them out to you this morning. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning out of verse number 11, out of verse number 12, six declarations of a strong Christian. Six declarations of a strong Christian. I promise you this is true. If you think in your mind of someone who you view as a strong Christian, I promise you the six things that I'm going to point out, I think you'll find them in that person's life. Let's flip the coin over. If you are a weak Christian, or you know a weak Christian, one of the reasons, or some of the reasons that I think they're weak, is because they have not reached a point where they are willing to declare the things that I'm going to say this morning and stand for them no matter what. Let's look at these six declarations of a strong Christian. Number one, Paul says this in verse 11, I am appointed. I am appointed. You say, preacher, what does that mean? He said, well, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. You see, the word appointed means to be placed or ordained or purposed or put somewhere, set somewhere, and then settle in where you've been placed or put. Paul firmly believed that God had placed him on this earth for a divine purpose and for divine appointments. Paul knew his calling. He sought out God's will for his life, and then forsaking all, pursued it. Paul was determined to achieve God's purposes for his life. Listen, young people. He didn't run from God's will. He didn't resist God's will. He didn't resent God's will. He embraced God's will. He wasn't looking for a way out of it. He was determined to find it and accomplish it. You know what? God used him to write these words that we refer to often, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, folks, he was not just used to write these words. We know these are God's inspired words. But if you look at his life, he lived them out. Paul did not see the will of God as something to be avoided, but something to be embraced. Paul was willing to do what he had to do to discover and accomplish God's will for his life. You see, he did what is asked of him, Romans chapter 12. He presented his body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He refused to be conformed to this world. He allowed his mind to be transformed by spending time walking with God and also spending time studying his word. He longed to prove, to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, he saw all of this as his reasonable service and believed that to do any less then God's will was an unreasonable and sinful choice. I love the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that God had placed him on this earth for certain reasons and to accomplish certain tasks. He knew that God had appointed him to certain things, and he was going to spend his life doing God's will. One of the marks of a dedicated Christian is their determination, listen to this, to find and do the will of God, and to understand that that will is going to come with a price. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I just want to, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to say this. Blessed is the man, the woman, or the child who finds the will of God and does it. Nothing that is as sad in my mind as a Christian that is out of place. A Christian who has refused his appointment. A Christian who's turned his back on his purpose. A Christian who has dislodged his life from the will of God. A Christian who refuses to settle into the place God has set him. Paul was not only comfortable with his appointment, he was determined to keep whatever appointments God had for him. Number one, Paul made this declaration, I am appointed. Listen, you're not here by accident. You are born for such a time as this. And you know what? Every single one of us, God needs us to stand up and step up and do his will wherever he's put you and wherever he's planted you. I say this often, young people, God's will for my life. Hey, I won't want you sleeping. Hey, I don't want you sleeping. Set up, okay? God's will for my life may be different than God's will for your life. And God's will for the person beside you might be different from God's will for your life. But you know what? There is a will of God for your life. Don't miss it. Paul said, first of all, he declared this in this portion of scripture, I am appointed. Number two, this follows right behind it. Watch this. Verse 12, for the which cause I also, what? Suffer. So he says, I am appointed. Then you know what Paul else also declares? I'm appointed. In other words, I know God's will for my life. I know what he's called me to do. I know what he's ordained me to do. I'm going to do it. And by the way, the next thing that comes out of his mouth is this. I am willing to suffer. I am willing to suffer. If suffering comes with it, then I'm willing to suffer. You see, young people, I'm not going to lie to you. I've never tried to sugarcoat it. I think I've tried to be transparent. The will of God is not always an easy life. But you know, when we say that, sometimes the devil sits on your shoulder and say, well, see, you don't want to do that. It's not easy. Let me tell you what's harder. Living for the devil. Living in sin. Living in bondage. The worst day you'll have in the will of God is a million times better than the best day that the devil will ever offer you. But I'm going to be honest, the will of God's not always an easy life. As a matter of fact, there's a promise that's given to those who choose the path of righteousness, commit to a life of godliness, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If there's no persecution, you've never faced persecution, you didn't face a little bit of persecution this week or pushback, you might want to check and see how godly of a life you're living, because the world is never comfortable around godliness and holiness, and they will bring persecution when somebody comes along that bothers them some. The word suffer here means to experience a sensation or feeling of pain and vexation due to an unshared passion. You see, folks, the world is ungodly, and they'll never understand or share your passion for God. The world is unholy. They don't like to be around someone whose holy life reminds them of their unholiness. The lost world and the backslidden carnal Christian will constantly pressure and persecute someone who has dedicated and consecrated their life to the Lord. God warned us about this. Jesus spoke about this. John chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I don't like to be hated, but it's a fact of life. You stand for the right things. People that are fully engaged and wanting to propagate and push forward evil and the wrong things, I'm sorry, but we're not going to have anything in common, and we're probably going to have a problem from time to time. Can two walk together except they be agreed? 1 Peter chapter 4, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. This shouldn't be things that surprise us. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we read that great faith chapter where we won't go very far. We hear about a man by the name of Moses. Listen to the choice he had to make. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing. Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I don't understand this brand of Christian that just doesn't want to make a choice. They want to live with one foot in Egypt and one foot in the promised land. They want to hang out with the devil's crowd half the time and get along with them and hang out with God's crowd. You know, folks, it reminds me of the Civil War soldier. They didn't want to take sides. And so he said, I'm not taking sides. So what he did was he put on a blue coat and gray pants. And the first battle that he had, he got shot down by both sides. Some of them were shooting high, some of them were shooting low, but he died. You know, folks, I don't understand this new brand of Christianity. They're always trying to find the middle of the road. The only thing I've ever seen the middle of the road is yellow stripes and dead skunks, and I don't want to be either one of them. Folks, listen to me. We need to nail this down. Paul said, yes, I'm appointed, but most are not. I'm settled, but most are not. I'm embracing the will of God, but most are not. That means I'll often have to stand alone. That means there will be times my beliefs will make me a target. My rock-solid Bible convictions will bring a measure of unfair treatment and unkind words, but I'm willing to suffer. I'm appointed. I know God's will. I'm going to do God's will. And if that comes with some suffering, then I guess that just comes with it. He said, number one, I am willing. I am appointed. But number two, I am willing to suffer. And then I want to show you in verse number 12, he says something else. I am not ashamed. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. See, folks, when they persecute you, when they attack you, what they want to do is shame you. Paul said, you know what, I'm willing to suffer, but I'm not going to be ashamed. You may say bad things about where I stand and who I am, but you're not going to shame me. Because I'm not ashamed of where I stand. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. The lost world and carnal Christians, and by the way, I a lot of times list those two together because they're on the same team, will try to shame me, but I refuse to be ashamed. Let me say some things. Let me declare some things this morning. I will not apologize for doing right, and neither should you. I will not apologize for being right. I will not apologize for my Bible convictions. I will not apologize for standing for God. I will not apologize for holiness or godliness and righteousness just so a bunch of backsliders can feel a little better about themselves. I will not apologize for my separatist stand. I will not apologize for living soberly and godly and righteously in this present world. I will not apologize to the immodest for my modesty. I will not apologize to the booze crowd for my prohibition stand. I will not apologize to whoremongers for what the Bible teaches about purity and chastity. I will not apologize to sodomites for insisting that the Bible has defined marriage as between one man and one woman for life. I will not apologize to the baby murderers for opposing abortion. I will not apologize to those who refuse to work yet want what I have, and I will not apologize for having what I have because I didn't refuse to work. I hope that made sense. I won't be guilt-tripped into declaring criminals as heroes and thugs and thieves as freedom fighters. I won't apologize for being thankful of my Christian heritage and my national heritage. I won't be ashamed into disrespecting the flag. I refuse to apologize for being an American. I refuse to apologize for standing for our national anthem and placing my hand over my heart in respect for those who have died to defend her. I refuse to be shamed into turning my back on my Christian heritage. Listen to me, let me say it plain. I will not be ashamed of my Bible. I will not be ashamed of my Lord. I will not be ashamed of my church. I will not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop letting people push you around and bully you. Stop letting them. Stop letting people who ought to be ashamed shame you into thinking that evil is good and good is evil. Know the word of God, know the will of God, and yes, if necessary, suffer for it, but never, never, never be ashamed of it. So number three, I am not ashamed. He's making some declarations. I'm appointed. There's a will of God for my life, and I'm going to find it, and I'm going to do it. By the way, when I choose that path, I know that there's going to be some suffering comes with it. That's fine and dandy. It's not going to dissuade me. By the way, you might make me suffer, but you're not going to make me ashamed because I am not ashamed. You say, preacher, why can he say that? Well, we're going to go on down. Look at this. Isn't this verse fun? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And then he says something else. Here's another declaration. For I know whom I have believed. He said this. My fourth declaration is this. I know whom I have believed. The world seems confused about what they believe or who they believe in. But I'm not confused. I know whom I have believed. I'm a declared believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a declared disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know where the line is to get in line to apologize for that, but I'll never stand in that line. I know whom I have believed. I do not merely believe in Jesus Christ with my head. I believe in him with all of my heart. I've believed unto salvation in Christ through faith. I've placed my faith in Christ. I've placed my trust in Christ. I know whose side I'm on. Some of you here need to figure it out. Okay? I'm all for coming to church on Sunday, but don't come to church on Sunday and say you're on the Lord's side and then spend Monday through Saturday living on the devil's side. Figure out which side you're on and stay there. I believe in Christ's eternal preexistence. I know what I believe. I know who I believe in. I believe that he's the creator of all things. I believe that he was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth was laid. I believe in his virgin birth. I believe in his sinless life. I believe in his miracles and embrace his teachings. I believe in his deity. I believe he is the Son of God, but I also believe that he's God the Son. I believe he came to earth for the express purpose of dying for my sins and the sins of all mankind. I believe in his substitutionary death. I believe his body lay in that tomb for 3 days, but corruption never touched it. Corruption never touched it. I believe that on that first Easter Sunday, he rolled the stone away and up from the grave he arose. I know in whom I believe. I'm not confused about it. My faith is in the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He who was dead, but now is alive forevermore. I believe in the one who is wonderful and counselor and the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. I believe that he was before all things and by him all things exist. I declare him my Savior. I declare him my Lord. I've given him my love, my allegiance, and my life. You know what? All that I have is his, and I stand with him. I know whom I have believed. And number 5, he goes on and says something else. Watch this. It keeps getting better, folks. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. So he not only says, I know in whom I have believed, he says, I am persuaded that he is able. Now, I only just believe in Christ. I believe in Christ and the power that he possesses. I not only believe in Christ, I'm persuaded that he is able. He's almighty, Jesus Christ. He is all-powerful. He's all-able. He's all-able. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I have an unshakable assurance, a supreme confidence that what Jesus says he will do, he is able to do. Because of this, I don't live with a troubled heart. My trust is in Christ. Jesus said this, let not your heart be troubled. Some of you came in today with a troubled heart, and I'm not mad at you, and I'm not disappointed in you, but I do want to help you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Is he able? He said this, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, I think he's able to build those mansions. I think he's able to keep his word. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Wow, what do you think about that? He's able to do all those things. You cannot make me doubt him. I want you to say it plain. Young people, I hope you get to the point where you can say these things. You cannot make me doubt him. Say what you want to say. Let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. You know, you can't make me doubt. You can't shake my confidence in him. You can't convince me otherwise. My Lord is able. He's able. He's able to keep my soul. He's able to guard my path. He's able to protect my home, and he's able to protect your home also. He's able to watch over my family. He's able to defeat the devil and all of the hordes of hell, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Folks, get a hold of this. God is almighty. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He's still on the throne. Let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. It bothers him not at all. Men have declared that they will erase God from the earth, and yet the earth now claims the bodies of those men who made those declarations, and God still sits on his throne. Wicked kings have burned Bibles by the thousands, and yet I hold one in my hand today. You know why? Because Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Go ahead, heathen, stand on the rooftop and declare that God is dead, that he doesn't exist. But after you rant and rave and shake your fist at God, the Bible will still declare with unwavering accuracy that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Pass your atheistic laws and blaspheme the name of God and spit on his children. Declare the creation story a myth and miracles as fables and heaven and hell demented fantasies. Say it all. I've heard it all. But God does not care a bit for the rantings of fools. He still rules supreme. He's still on the throne. Curse him now. You'll confess to him later. Stand in defiance now. You will kneel in contrition later. Call him the bastard son of a Roman soldier now. You'll confess him as the Lord of the universe one of these days. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because Philippians chapter 2 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I'm persuaded that Christ is able. He was able to save this old lost sinner. He's able to make me his own. He was able to adopt me as one of his children into the family of God. By the way, he's able to keep me from falling. He's able to present me blameless before the Father one day. I trust in his ability to make up for my weaknesses. I am weak, but he is strong. I'm sinful, but he's holy. I stumble and fall, but he stands faithful. I've let him down at times, but he's never let me down. Whatever God says he will do, he is well able to do it. Which brings us to the last point. Number 6, I have committed some things unto him. Look at verse number 12 again. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. I have committed unto him against that day. The word committed means to deposit something. Every week I go to the bank and I make a deposit. I take what I could keep as my own and I place it in the safekeeping of someone else. Please listen to what I'm going to say. There's some things I've committed to Jesus Christ. I've committed my way unto the Lord. Psalms 37:5. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. You know what I told the Lord every single day? My way is your way. Your way is my way. I commit my way unto you this day. I want to walk in his paths. I want to do his will. Number 2, I've committed my works unto the Lord. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Everything I'm going to lay my hand on to do, if it can't be blessed by God or wouldn't be blessed by God, then I don't want to be a part of it. I want to commit my works unto the Lord. And I've committed the safekeeping of my soul unto the Lord. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I hope this week you'll come back and visit this portion of Scripture. I hope that you'll write out as you read verse number 11, verse number 12, the 6 declarations that Paul was able to make. The 6 declarations that put him in the category of being a strong Christian. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, can I say that? Can I really mean it? Can I say that and really mean it? Can I say number 3 and really mean it? Because folks, if you get to the point where no matter what, which way the wind's blowing, no matter what the temperature in the room is, no matter what everybody else is saying or doing or where everybody else is standing, you can stand up and you can say without fear and favor, with your trust in God, these 6 things, congratulations. You've reached a level of Christianity that's going to allow you to impact the world instead of hide amongst the sinners. We need Christians to stand up. We need Christians to speak up. We need young men and young ladies to declare some things. Say them out loud. In front of your family, in front of your friends, so that nobody has any doubt about where you stand. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you today. And Lord, thank you for the courage that we receive from the Scriptures. We all marvel at the Apostle Paul, and we all marvel at the way that you used him. And yet sometimes, Lord, we're so busy looking at what he did and how he was used, we fail to open the Scriptures and seek out the answer to why did God use him the way he did? Lord, the days are dark. And more we're going to be pressured into being quiet about things that we need to speak up about. Lord, it seems like there's a shift happening right in front of us. We're the only Americans that truly have the freedom of speech are the ones that are willing to parrot what the liberal, godless media tell us to say. So we need to be emboldened. We need to make some declarations. We need to stand firm on the Bible. We need to say it in front of our family, in front of our friends, in front of our coworkers, in front of the world. We need to speak up more than we used to. We may need to say some things as we're waiting in line at the grocery store. We may need to answer some truths and some lies that as we hear them spoken out in public. Help us, Lord, to have a voice again. Help us to make our declarations. We pray these things in Jesus' name.